How's everybody doing tonight? Good? All right. A couple of announcements for you. Let's see. We got some good news. Jean Miersma, who had some problems here Sunday morning, is back home. She's doing well. She's resting tonight. Her pain in the neck is here. So keep Jean in your prayers. Also, our church secretary, Sue McHale, went to the ER. I found this out Monday. Thought she had kidney stones, but it's a bladder infection. She's home. She's on antibiotics, and Lord willing, she'll be back tomorrow or Friday. Ryan and I are doing the best we can to hold the fort down while she's gone. Also, Bob and Jane Harris are really going through some physical problems, so keep them in your prayers. And, of course, Mrs. Wacker, Jana Wacker, is diagnosed with cancer, and she's refused treatment. She wants to go home to be with her king. And so she's close to graduating. I know June is a month of graduations, and who knows? She may go home to be with the Lord very, very soon. Lymphoma she has. I was trying to think of the name. So she loves the Lord. She's ready to go. And that's the way we all should live, whether you're healthy or not. You know, you can still be healthy, and God will say, like he did to John, come up here. So we got to be ready to go up there. I'm ready. I don't know about you. And it's not just because of the hot weather or whatever, what's going on in our country. It's just we're getting closer to the finish line. Also, well, let's see, junior high and high school students, there's going to be a praise and worship outreach that Ryan's been talking about. June 22nd, we've already reserved a vehicle to take all the junior high and high schoolers down there. June 22nd, Calvary Chapel Conference Center, Murrieta Hot Springs. It's awesome. I think it's a great chance for the youth to check out the Bible College. It's really a great place if you feel that God is calling you to go to Bible school. If you've never been there, it's incredible. It's a beautiful place. And so it's a good place to sharpen your tools, young people. And so there's more information in the back on that. Where did Ryan go? Okay. If you need any more information, see Ryan. Also, we have a wonderful ministry here called His Helping Hands for single women, for widows, and for those that maybe have disabilities that can't do certain things that tend to build up. The little things build up, you know. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. And if you need filters changed, air conditioning, batteries, whatever it might be, we even provide auto service free for ladies and widows, oil change, all of that, vehicle inspection. And so we are here to minister to those in our fellowship that need a helping hand. It's a great ministry. As a matter of fact, two other fellowships, I believe, are now looking at it. They're going to institute it in their church as well. It's a great ministry. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. We love God's Word here, and we are going through the book of Proverbs. So turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27 tonight. Man, I can't believe we're almost through Proverbs. 31 chapters, and we're at 27 tonight. Amazing how time is flying by. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have the truth. We thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness through your precious, holy word. And so tonight I pray that you would just minister to our hearts, that you would speak to us. Thank you that we can gather together corporately as the body of Christ for a midweek meal. So, Lord, you, the great shepherd, we pray tonight for you to feed your sheep, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned a couple of weeks back, chapters 25 through 29 contain the wise sayings of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, recorded. There are 140 proverbs here that King Hezekiah's scribes recorded for him. They were given to Solomon by the person of the Holy Spirit, and given to King Hezekiah, who many believe was Israel's greatest king. And if you remember when we went through 2 Kings, there were a lot of wonderful things that we saw in the life of this great king. He began his reign at 25 years of age. He reigned for 29 years in Judah. And this is what Scripture says of him in 2 Kings 18, just to give you a little bit of background, that he did what is right in the sight of the Lord. And when you go through 1 and 2 Kings, it just seems as though most of them were rebellious, turned against God, or away from God, and turned the hearts of the people away from God. But he did what is right in the sight of the Lord. Oh, how we need leaders like that today, don't we? He removed the high places. He broke down the altars, the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden images. He broke the bronze serpent into pieces, literally meaning that he cleaned house, God's house. And you know, I think that's important today as well. We know the judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And I look around America. I look around at the church, per se, around the world. And I think we need to do some house cleaning. And we need to, in many instances, return to our first love. Hezekiah also trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, Scripture tells us, there was none like him, nor was there before. He held fast to the Lord, he held fast to the word of the Lord, and he did not depart from following God, but he kept the Lord's words and his commandment. Scripture tells us that the Lord prospered him wherever he went. I wonder, you know me, I kind of step back and look at our country on many occasions. I look at Scripture, then I compare it to what's going on in this Christian nation. And I wonder if there were a chapter written about America in Scripture today, written about our leaders from our president down, I wonder what would be said of us, or what would be said of President Barack Obama. I look at America. First of all, we've removed Jesus Christ from our schools. And now we can't even pray in his name in the military. We've removed him pretty much from our government. We've rebuilt the altars that Hezekiah tore down. The names have just been changed. One of the gods that they worshipped was the god of Molech. Molech was the god that they would sacrifice their children upon. Today, it's called abortion. They also, today in America, have rebuilt the altars of Ashtaroth. She was the goddess of fertility. Sexual immorality and pornography are running rampant in this Christian nation today. How about Mammon, the god of money? And so if there were a chapter and a section about America, it would be pretty scary, wouldn't it? One of the things Israel was involved in was witchcraft as well. The term today is pharmakia. And wouldn't you know that we have, of course, approved of the medical use of marijuana. Today, again, we voted it down 3 times in California, but we are now on the verge of doing same-sex marriage to sodomites. Is that a harsh term? No, that's exactly what God calls them, sodomites. They gave their young girls, would be written in this section of Scripture, that America gave their young girls the morning after pill with no age limit by which they could purchase it. Is that not bizarre? Isn't it crazy? I think we're worse than the people in the time of, you know, the kings, 1 and 2 Kings. I'm a sports fan. I love Tim Tebow, and how sad it is that the media is just tearing him apart now that he's going to, praise the Lord, the New England Patriots. And they're trying to shred him into pieces, but yet even the president acknowledges a basketball player that comes out of the closet. What's wrong with this picture? We would be written down as those that did not do what is right in the eyes of the Lord. They that did not trust the Lord. We would not be able to say in that section that the Lord was with them, nor did he prosper them. And so tonight, in Scripture, in God's Word, we have some wonderful biblical principles on how we should be behaving ourselves, how we should be conducting ourselves as Christians walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, chapter 27 contains 27 more of these wise sayings for us. And that's what we need. We need men and women in office in this nation with godly wisdom that would do what Hezekiah did, that he would have his scribes write these wonderful scriptures down, that they would memorize them, that our president would memorize these things, and vice president, and all of those that serve in this Christian nation would be required to learn the Holy Scriptures. And I believe things would be different in our nation today, because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a reproach to any people. When the righteous rule, Scripture says, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. We have no right to groan. Why? Because we voted last year, last November. And we got what we voted for as a nation. And so as we look at this section of Scripture tonight, I would pray that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, would give us the ability to obey His Word. We don't need another Bible study, church service. We don't need to punch our Christian attendance card. What we need to do tonight is be convicted by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we would be wise and wise enough to behave. And so in verse 1, this is what the men of Hezekiah wrote. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Isn't that true? And what that means is beware of presumption. Beware of presuming anything. Yes, we're to have an agenda. It's good to be organized and have plans for your life, but you know what? Life is subject to change, would you say? In but a moment, life is subject to change for any of us. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. Jesus spoke of a certain rich man who had a severe case of eye-itis. You remember the story. Luke chapter 12, 16, if you're taking notes. He said, I have no room for my crops, I and my. So I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build bigger barns and I will store all my crops and my goods. And then I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Isn't that the philosophy today? Everybody wants to just take it easy. But then there's three powerful words that follow. But God said, you fool. Original language, stupid. This night your soul has been required of you. Then whose things will be those of which you have provided? Pretty heavy stuff. I always think of what James said. Anytime that we make a statement about anything that we are going to do, any plans that we have, we are always to include these three words, as, four words, as the Lord wills. As the Lord wills. Or you can even use a two-word sentence. Lord willing. We should always include that when we make a statement. Why? Because no one promises tomorrow. Verse 2. Let another man praise you and not your own mouth. A stranger and not your own lips. Another case of eye-itis. Comes in many forms, doesn't it? Beware of Christian autobiographies, is what he's saying here. Praising yourself, boasting about yourself. A humble person will do all they can to keep themselves in the background while praising and giving encouragement to others. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be in the backdrop, give encouragement to others. Be very, very careful when you begin to boast or praise yourself. Verse 3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. What this means very simply is, stones, heavy stones, are hard to move, aren't they? If you've ever tried to move any. The same holds true for sand, especially wet sand. Worse yet, it says here that it's nearly impossible to try to move an angry fool. Wow. Scripture gets right down to the core of things, doesn't it? Where the rubber meets the road, as McGee would say. An angry fool, that means a persistent, provocative, piercing person, an angry fool, is more hard to deal with than a heavy rock or heavy sand, more than a physical burden. Verse 4. Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? And it's so true, isn't it? Sudden wrath, outbursts of anger, are certainly cruel and they're overwhelming. That's what the word torrent means. They can be overwhelming. Yet for the most part, they're short-lived. Short fuses oftentimes are short-lived. And they can be appeased oftentimes, but not so with jealousy. Isn't it amazing that you look at this verse, and jealousy is worse than wrath or anger or cruelty or sudden outburst? That jealousy seems to be a more wicked and a deeper type of a sin. You see, jealousy, like bitterness, erodes the soul. It just does nothing but erode your insides like acid. It just gnaws away at a person who holds bitterness or jealousy or envy within their hearts. It's been said that wrath and anger are hot sins, hot-tempered, whatever they may be, where jealousy is cold-blooded, calculating, and cruel. So true, isn't it? It just seems to be one of those sins that is just, it just goes over and over and over within a person's heart and mind, and if it's not removed, it will destroy that person. Verse 5. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Open rebuke is a sharp reprimand. And he's saying here it's more beneficial to a person's well-being than a timid and shy and weak love that is afraid to offend, which really isn't love at all. If you really love someone and they need to be reprimanded or rebuked, it is so important to show them how much we love them by going to them in love, as Galatians 6:1 tells us. And you know, a prime example of this, I look back again, into the Old Testament for, you know, a lot of the physical examples of the spiritual truths that we see in Proverbs. And I think of Eli the priest, who had no problem going to innocent Hannah and rebuking her, accusing her of being drunk. Yet when it came to his own sons, it was impossible for him to deliver a rebuke to his own sons. Verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It's a true friend, again, that's willing to risk that friendship by being honest with you. That they would love you so much that they would be willing to risk that friendship by coming to you in order to help you with constructive criticism. There's a difference between tearing someone down and having constructive criticism. Constructive criticism is a criticism where you go and you rebuke them and confront them with a certain issue in order to build them back up. In contrast, there's what often is referred to as the Judas kiss. We hear that term all the time. Who in all eternity has ever planted a more deceitful kiss on a cheek than Judas? So that's why we see here it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Judas was guilty of treachery and shame. He sold out to the enemy. Did you know that the universal symbol of love is kissing someone? And Judas went and kissed the Lord and then betrayed him. How sad is that? Verse 7. A satisfied soul loathe the honeycomb, but to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. This is what I call the full man and the famished man. The man who is stuffed, we use that term all the time. You ever know, you're sitting there and you've just finished your third course going, man, I'm stuffed. Can't even take one more bite. Anybody ever say that other than me? Really, it's at this point where even the choicest of foods and the sweetest of things look loathsome, is what Scripture tells us. Disgusting. You ever had so much? I almost think of Cheesecake Factory when I look at the Scripture verse. You go, and man, they give you a big old thing of mashed potatoes there. You know, their plates are huge. They give you a great big meal, and then they bring out the cheesecake menu. It's like you're almost to the point where you're so stuffed and so full, take a couple of bites of the cheesecake, and man, it's like loathsome. So disgusting. But I still finished the cheesecake. Kind of cheesy, isn't it? So true. I think most of us are guilty of that. But in contrast, the famished man who is truly hungry is thankful for anything that's put in front of him. Unfortunately, most Americans don't eat when they're hungry. We eat for pleasure more than need. I'm guilty of that. I think it's important to realize that being thankful for your food is being thankful for whatever is put in front of you. Oftentimes we can pray for the food and then complain. Like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. It's too hot. It's too cold. It's just right. You know? Be very careful. Give thanks in all things. Because if you're really, really hungry, even the bitter things, Scripture tells us here, even turnips. Aren't turnips kind of bitter? I'll tell you what, when you're hungry, turnips are great. Even those things you don't really like as a kid. It's amazing how when you get older and you're thankful and you're hungry, Brussels sprouts or whatever can really be good. Those little things that are like little cabbages, you know. Butter, salt, pepper. Man. Turnips, whatever. Pretty good stuff. Why? Because if you're really hungry, you'd be thankful for what you have. But man, it's amazing how when you're up to here with food, disgusting. Verse 8, I'll move along before I get in trouble on that one. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. And this speaks of a man who wanders, he has wanderlust. He wanders from his home. He's restless. He's discontented. Not realizing what he already has. We say oftentimes the grass is greener on the other side. And what Scripture tells us, it's like a bird that strays from the nest. Neglecting and shirking your responsibility. Failing to build anything solid or substantial. And how sad it is that today we find that in a lot of marriages. Young people with a lack of commitment, restless, discontented, not realizing what you have. First place you need to start giving thanks is for that beautiful bride that God has given you, that beautiful Christian woman. For better or worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. And you don't leave the nest. Oftentimes I hear people say, well, I just need a change of scenery. You ever heard that one? You know what I often say to them? Just remember this. You take you with you. The scenery may change, but guess what? You take your heart with you. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. I'll tell you what, you can change your zip code, but it won't change your heart. Be thankful for what you have. Stick around the nest. Be committed to your wife, to your family, and God will bless you for your commitment. Ointment and perfume delight the heart. That's why they can get $100 an ounce for some of this stuff, huh? Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Interesting verse there. What he's saying is that loving advice and counsel from a true friend is like a sweet fragrance. You ever been down, trouble, whatever it might be, and go to a good brother or sister in Christ, and they just encourage you and give you good advice and godly counsel, whatever it might be, scripture, verse, pray for you, whatever it is. It's like just this sweet fragrance that comes over you. And that's the way fellowship and friendship should be in the body of Christ as brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because sweet friendships are like a sweet fragrance and they delight the heart. I'll tell you what, being a believer is such a blessing. To have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the state, the country, the world. And it's just such wonderful, fragrant fellowship that we can have together as the body of Christ. Our hearts are delighted in the Lord. And our hearts are delighted in one another because He is the one that gives us that connection. Verse 10. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house on the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. How often old friends and close friends are the best friends? It's very, very important for us to cultivate and keep alive old friendships. People that are close to us, neighbors nearby, friends and loved ones. And what he's saying here, in a sense, is don't lose contact with your old friends when new ones come along. For the old faithful friends that have been there with you through the difficulties, for the bummers as well as the blessings. What he's saying here is stay in touch with your old friends. Verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. As we saw further back in the book of Proverbs, where it said, a wise son makes his father glad. You know, to have a son or a daughter that knows Christ, walks with Christ, makes right choices, comes to know God at a young age, brings great joy and great gladness into a family. But yet at the same time, in contrast, the foolish son or the foolish daughter that doesn't walk with God makes wrong choices, brings heartache and grief and sorrow to the family. What he's saying here is a wise son makes his father glad in many ways. A wise son, whether we like it or not, or a foolish son, whether we like it or not, is a reflection on the family. People often judge the family by what they see in that child. And again, it's not always 100% the parents' fault, because children as well as adults have a free will. But even when the father's reproached, if the son is wise, the father may give an answer to the one who reproaches him, knowing that his son's character is above reproach. And so that oftentimes the things that are said don't apply. They don't stick. Verse 12. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Now, the word prudent here in the original Hebrew means one who exercises sound judgment. A prudent man or a prudent woman foresees evil and hides themselves. The simple pass on and are punished. Meaning that the wise, prudent man, the one who exercises sound judgment, when he sees evil, he hides himself from it. He flees, even like Joseph did. He took off, he left, and Mrs. Potiphar grabbed his robe. Joseph lost his robe, but he didn't lose his reputation. I think oftentimes today, especially in the world in which we live as believers, sometimes we just have to beat feet. Sometimes we just have to run. Sometimes we have to boogie. When we see evil, it's important that we hide ourselves from it. I'll bet just about every one of us in this room knows the Lord's Prayer, even before we came to know the Lord. But how often do we pray, lead me not into temptation? Last week I had to be reminded of that again. Do you think that's a good prayer for the days in which we live? But when is the last time you prayed in your morning prayer, lead me not into temptation? That's important. You make preparation for your day. You don't make preparation to run from sin when you're confronted with it. It's not wise. Yeah, you may have the strength and the ability to take off, but you need to purpose in your heart like Daniel did before you get there what you're going to do. And a good prayer is, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Whatever that temptation may be. We all have different hot buttons, don't we? We all have different bait that the enemy uses when he tries to set the hook. Yours may be different than mine. But you know what? We know what those things are. We need to know in advance. We need to get ready to, when we see evil, to hide ourselves from it completely. But notice what he says. The simple, and again, the original Hebrew word for simple is stupid. The fool, the stupid person, continues on and they pay the price. Again, it's sowing and reaping. And what that means is that person that, you ever heard a person say, I can handle it? We've probably even said that ourselves a time or two. I can handle this one. Whew. Then we come to find out that we weren't as strong as we thought we were. We continued on, had to pay the price. And that's the person, the fool, that disregards the warnings, the caution lights, the barricades, the detours, and they head for disaster thinking, I can handle this one. Verse 13. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. Now, it's good to do word studies. Esword, whatever it is, to study the Hebrew words to get the true meaning of a particular word. The word stranger here means an apostate. And the term strange woman speaks of a prostitute. And the gist of this proverb is simply you shouldn't back an apostate or a whoremonger or one who's given over to his flesh, because in the end you'll get burned. They're not trustworthy. They're not men of proven character. So you have to be very, very careful when you do business with them, whatever it might be. Surety for a person, that means that it's like a loan or co-signing for someone. So you have to be very, very careful, again, and especially in the times in which we live. Verse 14. I got a couple of buddies like this. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, he'll be counted a curse to him. I might use that when they come yelling in my ear. Get up! 7 o'clock starting time. This can have a twofold meaning. Number one, there is a time and a place for loud, flattering greetings. But it's not when you're trying to sleep. It's a nuisance, and it's not a blessing. Second meaning can be this, and this is what the original Hebrew is saying. Look out for the man who praises you and professes your friendship too loudly, offering too many compliments. Why? Because oftentimes they're very shallow, they're meaningless, and they're suspects. So be very, very careful. Verse 15. I think I'm going to skip 15 and 16 here. This is about fourth time, if you've been counting, right, ladies? Fourth time in Proverbs. You know, God only has to say something once. Tina's up doing the kids, so I can really go for this one. No, just kidding. I love my wife, and you know what? I can honestly say that this is not her. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. Both are impossible to do. Oh, here we go. What he's talking about here is that steady drip, 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 like Chinese torture. When they drop the water, and you've seen it in the movies, on your forehead, and eventually they cause you to snap. And that's what Solomon said. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines, so he probably had a contentious wife or 200. And what he's saying here, it's like this continual nagging went over and over and over and over. The steady drip, drip, drip until you snap. Now, the best thing to do, my recommendation, okay? I'm going to give you a little bit of, little glimpse of wisdom here, guys. Repair the leak. Repair the leak. That doesn't mean stuff the opening there, you know? What it means is where you need repair in your marriage, deal with it. You know, oftentimes I find that when there's that drip, 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 it's because I deserve it. Oftentimes it's, man, I have to be reminded and pushed and all to, are you going to get this done? And you know what? Sometimes, not all the time, when the repair is made, it stops. It stops. No more dripping. Repair the hole in the roof, if you would, wherever the drip is coming from. It's not true in every case, though. That's why we have verse 16. It is difficult at times. But you know what? Oftentimes in counseling with couples, as a matter of fact, there's a section in premarital counseling I do often with couples getting married on communication, And there's one scripture verse that I always encourage the guys to memorize. And it's to dwell with your wife with understanding. Which means that if you don't understand her, ask her. Try to understand. Make an effort to understand. Honey, I don't understand. That's the best way to repair it. Not to make snide remarks or comments. You know, I think it's very, very important to communicate. And you know what? One of the number one ways to repair holes in the roof of your marriage, guys, is to communicate with your wife. And in order to communicate properly with your wife, guys, we have to listen. And oftentimes, I am guilty of not listening. Come through the door, had a rough day, whatever it might be. Lousy excuse, because she probably had one too. And I think it's so important to be a good listener. Not only that, again, back over the years and the day before we began to memorize Scripture and apply Scripture, I was accused of being insensitive. And most of us guys are insensitive. Why? Because God has given us wives that are referred to in the original language as delicate vases, or vases, if you're from El Paseo. Delicate vases, meaning that they need to be handled delicately and lovingly with care. You know what's going to happen? It won't be long. I just had to linger on that verse for a little while here this evening because I think it's so important to repair the leaks in your marriage. I'll move on. As iron sharpens iron, verse 17, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, if you've ever been to a butcher shop, I don't know if they do this anymore. Usually we go to Costco or somewhere, and the butchers are gone. The meat's already in the counter and stuff. They have this long metal rod that oftentimes hangs from their belt, and it's made out of metal. They pull that knife out, and they go, and man, that iron rod sharpens the knife, razor sharp. And that's what is being referred to here in verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And isn't it wonderful that we're the family of God? We're the body of Christ. And we can sharpen one another. We can. It's so important. That's why fellowship in the body of Christ is so important, because we sharpen one another. How? Communication. We talk. We spend time together. We break bread together. We fellowship together, koinonia. And in doing so, we exchange ideas. We exchange scripture verses, wisdom that God has given us. We share our testimony. Well, look what God has done here, and this is a scripture verse that lines up with this or that. And we share His knowledge. We share life's experiences. We share challenges together. We share fellowship with one another. We pray for one another. That's how iron sharpens iron. We sharpen one another. Scripture tells us that the more mature men, the older men, are to train up the younger men, sharpen them. It also says the mature women are to encourage and to train up the younger women. Discipleship is so important. And you know what happens? It also keeps that piece of metal from rusting. When you keep it sharp, it keeps that edge sharp and you don't rust out. I love, there's a section in Charles Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, on the workman's tools, I believe it's called. And he talks about the carpenter whose tools are sharp in comparison to the carpenter who has dull tools that he's neglected. And if you're a wood carver and you have a sharp tool to use to carve wood, it's going to be, you'll be able to do beautiful work with this sharp tool. But if it's dull, you won't get the full effect of your labors and your work. It'll be more difficult to cut through that wood and to make those grooves and all of those things that, if you know, that would happen if the tool was sharp. Verse 18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat of its fruit. So he who waits on his master will be honored. Meaning that the diligent man, the ambitious man, who tends the fig tree, will enjoy and partake of its crop. Fig Newtons, hallelujah. The diligent servant, the faithful employee, will be honored and promoted by his boss. That's the way it works. Verse 19. As in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. And what we see here that Hezekiah has recorded is a physical example of a spiritual truth. A mirror or a reflective pool will give a clear picture of our outward appearance, won't it? Yet it will not reveal anything about the inside. It only reveals the outside, meaning that the real person is reflected by that which comes out of the heart. When we look in a mirror, we look in water, if you would, a pool, we can only see the outside. But it says right here that a man's heart reveals who they truly are. You watch people today. We have tinted windows on our office. People walk by, and it's amazing. They have no idea that we're watching them look at themselves going by. You know? You put a mirror up or a reflective window, and it's amazing how people are drawn to it. You watch them walk by the windows. And it's kind of funny to watch what they do. But they're only concerned with the outward man. If people are as equally concerned about the inward, the heart, as Jesus spoke of the heart, I think society would be different today. But again, we're all focused on the outwards. It happened with the fall. Adam and Eve didn't notice they were naked till they fell. So true that people are now selfish, self-centered, self-conscious about everything. Verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full. Wow, that's a scary verse, man. So the eyes of man are never satisfied. Wow. And what he's saying here is that hell and destruction, the grave, never says enough, never full. Just as the human eye is insatiable, it can't be satisfied. That's where Madison Avenue comes in, and television commercials and billboards and all this stuff. These people that push their products know that if they can get your eye, that the eye is insatiable, that they can hook you. Just more and more and more and more of this world is what people are looking for. Again, it's like I heard the story about this farmer, this rich farmer, with all of his vast farmland. He kept expanding and buying up more and more farmland, and he had more land that he could, if he stood at the farmhouse, he couldn't even see the edge of his property in any direction. But you know what? When he died, he was buried in a small hole in the ground. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? And that's what Scripture's talking about here in verse 20. Pretty heavy, man. The Bible just hits the nail on the head. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. If there's anybody that should be content, it should be believers today. To be able to say like the Apostle Paul said, and no matter what state I'm in, I have learned to be content. And isn't it interesting that the word content is spelled the same way as content? I think with what we contain, we should be content. We contain Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. We've got everything. We should be content. If there's anybody on the planet, it should be us that should be content. Verse 21. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. And a man is valued by what others say of him. Again, another warning about believing the press releases. Be very, very careful. Look out for praise. How a person, it says here, responds to praise is a true indication of their character. Some don't know how to handle compliments. Feel uneasy, don't know how to accept them, often depreciating themselves, even putting themselves down. That's almost a natural thing to do as a believer. It's not true. While others bask in it, tell me more. Then there are some that believe all the press releases. And you know, it's very intoxicating to a person if you're not careful. It goes to their heads. And what it does is it inflates their own sense of importance. They believe all these things are true of them. And so praise or compliments can be accepted humbly, or they can be accepted haughtily. Be very, very careful. Though you grind a fool, this is a cool one. Some of these proverbs are just a crack up, man. Verse 22, though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. In the old days, anybody work for a pharmacy here? Do they still have a mortar and pestle there, I wonder? It used to always be like a logo on a pharmacy, this round bowl of pestle, or the mortar with the pestle in it. The pestle like a rod with a round end that they would grind, you know, compounds with. So you had this little round bowl and this short, stubby little object that would be used to pound and to pulverize these compounds. And here the case is crushing a fool in a mortar with a pestle. And what the proverb is telling us here, which is kind of funny, that even if you're able to put this fool in a mortar bowl and pound him and pulverize him with a pestle, for Pete's sake, you still wouldn't be able to separate this fool from his foolishness. Isn't that amazing? No matter what pains you may take to correct a fool, it's to no avail. They're obstinate, they're self-willed, unholy, opinionated, and they cannot be corrected. What an example Solomon, through Hezekiah, gives us in this incredible proverb. Now, the last five are connected together, and I got 10 minutes to go through them. Verses 23 to 27 all tie into one proverb, if you would. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself, and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats, the price of the field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food. Put on your Cheerios. Boy, I got our Jewish friends upstairs the other day. I'm always pulling little tricks on them. I got some Cheerios. I had some Cheerios I picked up off the floor from the Sunday school. I took them up to the rabbi. I go, man, look what I found. He looks. Bagel seeds, I said. I found some bagel seeds. I thought it was funny anyway. The next time you eat your Cheerios, they look like little bagel seeds. Anyway. You shall have enough goat's milk for your Cheerios, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. So in the last five verses, we have a picture of a shepherd being diligent for the caring of his sheep, for the caring of his flock. First of all, what I notice here is it mentions nothing about the size. This applies to pastors as well. And you know, oftentimes you go to conferences or meet other pastors, whatever it might be, and first question is, how big is your flock? How big is your church? My answer is always like the Cheerios, zero. It's not my flock. It's his. He's just allowed me the privilege of tending it, taking care of it. There's some interesting comparisons here, the shepherd and the pastor. Number one, flocks need a tremendous amount of personal care. People are very needy, especially in the times in which we live. People, just like sheep, readily go astray. They easily get lost. They have no self-defense and are easy prey for wolves. And it's very, very important for a shepherd with sheep or a pastor with sheep to be diligent to know the state of the flock. It's so important, so important. As I often say, there is a tremendous difference between a shepherd and a rancher. Do you know the difference? A shepherd is always in the midst of the flock. A shepherd has sheep dung on their sandals. A shepherd gets right down to the nitty-gritty, involved in people's lives, loves the sheep, weeps with the sheep, laughs with the sheep, goes through all sorts of trials and tests and troubles, tribulations. That's what it means to be a shepherd. But you know what a rancher is? A rancher has hired hands. And you know, unfortunately, many churches today where the shepherd is a rancher, more of a rancher than a shepherd. And it shouldn't be that way. I think it's so important. A shepherd is in the midst of the flock. He loves the sheep. He feeds the sheep. Jesus said he lays down his life for the sheep. He tends the sheep. It's interesting as well, if you talk to a sheep herder, they all have names and they know their names. Sometimes it's hard for bald-headed, gray-headed shepherds to learn all the names. But we do the best we can. But you know what? I don't want to be a hired hand or have hired hands. You do need help in certain areas, but man, I just so love being part of the flock. I love you guys, and I thank God for allowing me to be part of your lives. Sheep need constant care. We drop the ball sometimes. Nobody's perfect. But you know, real sheep need constant care. They would starve to death or die of thirst if it weren't for the caring shepherd. Jesus said, if you love me, feed my sheep. We try to do the best we can to feed you and also to water you down with the living water. So important. But one thing stands above the rest that I noticed in putting this section together this week. When you see a diseased, dirty, undernourished, endangered sheep, you don't blame the sheep. You blame the shepherd. Because we're to leave the 99 and to go after the one. If we hear of someone that's strayed, someone's in trouble, whatever it might be, if you really, truly love the people, you can do the best you can to go and to try to restore them, to nurture them back to health, to let them know that they're loved. They're not condemned. The devil condemns. The Lord restores. I think that's important. People in the flock and the body of Christ should be more than just a number. I know guys that are number crazy too. And they say, well, numbers are sheep. But yeah, I follow up with, yeah, but sheep aren't numbers. God knows your name. He loves you. He created you. He died for you. And it's so important for the shepherd to tend to his sheep. And so if they're diseased and dirty and undernourished, don't blame the sheep, blame the shepherd. Because it's the washing of the word and the renewing of their minds. So don't say poor sheep. You should say poor shepherd. Condition of the flock is a reflection of the shepherd. Good and bad. Oftentimes sheep take on the personality of their pastor. Sometimes out there I hear some of my little quips and quotes and jokes, and I think, man, it's kind of makes me nervous sometimes. You remember everything I say, you know? Did you remember the spiritual part instead of the corny jokes? But you know what? Oftentimes the body takes on a reflection of the shepherd. But you know what I find as well? Healthy sheep are useful sheep. For the shepherd, with the real sheep, if you would, they provide wool and meat and lanolin and fertilizer. And healthy sheep reproduce. If you're feeding the sheep the Word of God and lives are changing and they're being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, sheep reproduce. They can't help but go out and tell others about the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Be diligent. Number one, to know their state. That doesn't mean what state they live in. To know their condition. To know the condition of the people. And it can be a challenge. Oftentimes you ask someone, how are you doing? And sometimes you really don't wait long enough to find out how they're really doing. And if I haven't done that on an occasion or two, I apologize. I would ask your forgiveness. Because I try to do the best that I can to have a listening ear and an open heart and to have compassion for people. We're human. We fail. Know the state of the flock. Attend to them. If you see a need, do something about it. Pray for them. Encourage them. Love them. Nurture them back to health. And what will happen, it says here, they'll provide for you. Provide for the work of the Lord. That makes for an exciting flock, an exciting church. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your love, that you give us your word. You give us these wonderful, simply profound, yet profoundly simple proverbs. And that we would be able to apply them to our lives. All 27 verses tonight, I pray, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge and the insight to be able to walk these things out. Lord, there's just such wonderful things that you've given to us tonight. We thank you for them. Thank you, Lord, that you are Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd. Love our souls so much. So much, Lord, that you came into this world and died a brutal death to save us. May we never take that for granted. And I do pray for your flock here, Lord, your sheep, that they would be healthy, that they would be well-loved and nurtured and cared for, that you would give them great joy in their lives. I pray for the marriages, maybe those that have some leaks, Lord, that the leaks would be repaired. I pray for these precious youth here in this fellowship, that they would flee from evil, that they would hide themselves from evil, as well as the older saints. That we would make right choices in our lives. So thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Great to see Dave. Thank you, Lord, for this time together, just to spend time in your word, be built up in our most holy faith, to be refreshed by your word, through the washing of the word and the renewing of our minds. We love you. We praise you for tonight, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
So stand up.